Well, the consensus that we find around the world amongst God's people is that we are living in the end times. I believe we're about to meet the upper taker. Trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall meet them in the air. I lost my train of thought. I actually lost the whole train and track. But praise the Lord, we have that. But we... we're going to look tonight at some prophecy. I'm going to do that for a few weeks. There's always a great interest by Christians for prophecy. However, many, if not most, avoid it, believing it's beyond their ability to understand. And others, they just simply dismiss it by saying they know the Lord's returning and that's good enough for them. Well, God put a lot of prophecy in the Word of God. There must be a reason it's there. And it has some great blessings, I think, that can be a help to us, especially in witnessing to people. They might know that God has a plan, and they might know that tomorrow you might not be there to tell them about it. And anyways, before we read tonight, chapter 23, I'm going to go to verse 34. I'm going to read into chapter 24. To verse number 3 tonight, but before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for your precious word. We thank you tonight that we can come and study it, and I ask you to teach us. I ask you to help us to, in many cases, just to remember things we've learned in the past, and that we might be better versed in the things of God. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 23, book of Matthew, verse number 34, if you would. It says, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, I can't even say it right, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Great marvelous scripture we have before us. One of the problems that we find in prophecy and takes place often in our churches and by so-called prophecy experts is that it is, sensationalized. And it's made to be a lot more than perhaps it is. And then often it's misapplied. And perhaps that's a real problem when we come to Matthew 24. One of the key elements in Bible study is the recognition of a difference between the Jew and the Gentile, or could we say in this case, between the Jew and the local church. There is a difference. When God deals with the Israelites, there's always a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, often called heathen. But when he deals with the church, ethnic borders are gone. In Galatians, he says, There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond or free, there is neither male or female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Interesting statement. A misunderstanding here causes a lot of confusion when we look at what often is called the signs of the times. We find that something takes place in this world. There's an earthquake, or there's a storm, or there's this or that. something that's a very natural event, and we hear more about it because we have greater ability to communicate these things. And so with each one of those, somebody jumps up and says, aha, that is a sign of the time. And we sit enthralled many times with our favorite prophecy preacher as he boasts of another sign. And it's interesting that what he's doing is selling another book. So, all forget something very important, and that is the Word of God teaches us the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So there's a group of people that signs are important to. And according to the Bible in 1 Corinthians 1:22, it is the Jewish people. That's why, by the way, God authenticated his word among the Jewish people with some tremendous miracles. For instance, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And what did God do? He used Moses to accomplish some tremendous miracles. We find in the time of the prophets, there also was some great miracles, especially as we think of Elisha and Elijah. But then as the apostles came along, we find that there was also many signs and wonders that took place. And these seem to serve to authenticate the Word of God to the Jewish people. Perhaps more misunderstood than the book of Revelation are the prophetic utterances that we find in Matthew 24. The sister chapters in Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21 all deal with basically the same thing, say much the same thing, but each one can add just a little bit. I believe that they are the groundwork or the foundation upon which the book of the Revelation stands. If we note in Matthew 24, verse 3, once again, he says, he sat upon the Mount of Olives. They had gone out of the temple, and he'd spoken. Now they're up on the mountain. And the disciples say to him, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Interesting statement. What takes place now is that we need to understand a text within its context. And when we look at the context, we have to go back to chapter 23, and we notice some things there. We notice in chapter 23 of the book of Matthew that there are some very harsh words to the religious crowd. And it concerns basically their hypocrisy. Matter of fact, when you look in chapter 23, you will find God pronouncing eight different woes upon his people. And you can see those quite easily, verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 23, 25, 27, 29. And those woes are upon the people because of that kind of attitude. He reminds them in verse number 34 of how he has tried to warn them. And we read that a moment ago. He says, wherefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and how some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. And he has used them in the past. He's going to use them in the future. God uses those. He reveals that he will turn his back upon them one day. When you look at the, as we looked at verse 35 down to verse number 38, we find basically the Lord is saying, hey, all these things, this, I want to say the word persecution, not the right word, this judgment is going to be upon, he says, this generation. Now, it's interesting what this generation is. This generation would not see him until they turned to him. We find that in verse number 39. Thus we come to Matthew chapter 24, and momentarily in verse 1 and 2, we find the subject has changed. They pass in the temple, headed for the Mount of Olives. And I think the disciples thought that he would be impressed with the temple, but he says, hey, listen, it's due for extinction. And 70 A.D., Titus came. They basically removed every stone in the temple. They simply destroyed it completely. And exactly as God said. And so he's saying to them, hey, listen, you're asking me now to tell what things are going to be. And I think he's pointing back to some previous verses in chapter number 23. And he's going to try to now teach them some things that are yet to be. And one thing that we need to understand in verse number 4 is, take heed that no man deceive you. It's important he's speaking to only his disciples, that they be not deceived. Now let's remember something. There's a difference between the Jew and the local church. Is that not right? There's a difference between Israelite and church. We also find that he's speaking to Jewish disciples who, let me put this to you, who do not yet understand the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, how do you know that? Well, we'll look at some verses after a bit. But we know that they were not expecting it. We know that on one occasion, Peter says no to it, and the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. And so it's here that we find a lot of confusion, because the remarks of this chapter are many physical signs of a people that require signs. Now there are, we might call them signs of the church age, but they are spiritual in nature. We need to differentiate that. To the Jew, it's something they can see. To the Christian, it's something that's spiritual. You go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, listen to what he says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It's not hard to look around our world today and see this taking place. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Does that illustrate the time in which we live? It seems to, does it not? And so when we look at our times, if there's a sign, it's the fact that God's people are so deceived. It's not because there's an earthquake somewhere or there's a war breaking out somewhere. Okay? Those are signs that the Jew ought to be able to understand. Now, a couple things I'd like for us to look at tonight. Two truths that I believe need to be recognized, or this chapter will be claimed by the church as to its prophetic end. That's what takes place. Most times, folks come to Matthew chapter 24, and it talks about one being taken and one being left, and say that's the rapture. I have preached before, I will deal with it again, but not tonight. That is not the rapture. There's a few reasons for that. By the way, when the Lord comes in the rapture, where does he come to? The clouds. When he comes at the revelation, where does he come to? To the earth. Specifically, and we'll see it in just a few moments, he specifically comes to the Mount of Olives, where he is at this very present time, teaching them this. So the first thing I'd like for us to look at, and please hear me out on this, the New Testament church, and I need to put an emphasis there, was not established yet. Now listen to this. Though he bought the church with his blood, he came into his own. The Bible says in John 1:11, he came to his own received him not. But the church of God, he bought that with his blood. When did that take place? After the crucifixion. And so we find that the message here that was being preached so often by the Lord and by the disciples was the gospel of the kingdom. Because as of yet, they did not understand, and basically we could say, accept the idea of the death, burial, and resurrection. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, he says this, or the Bible says this, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. This is the first pope.
Wow.
Saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. He did not understand the real purpose. They were looking for a Messiah that would become a political leader. And Jesus did not come to be a political leader. He will come back again as the king. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, there's a couple things that are spoken of that I think we need to ponder. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it says, I ascend to thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. You say, aha, that's before. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He speaks of the protection of the church. He speaks of its future tense. He speaks of the failure of the gates of hell to prevail against it. But there's a principle that was established throughout the Word of God, and that is, in order to have a testament, it must be sealed with the blood of the testator. Hebrews 9:16 says very vividly, for where a testament is, there also of necessity be the death of the testator. They didn't take place until Resurrection Sunday. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, take heed therefore in yourselves all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Listen to what he says, which he hath purchased with his own blood. See? The principle was established, but there could not be a New Testament church until the application of the blood. This church in the gospel, when I say gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, was one that had rules for discipline. They practiced baptism and the Lord's Supper. The problem we find so often are those who understand that and promote it. Many times they apply Matthew 24 to the church, which presents many problems. We're not going to go into that tonight, but certainly there are. Now let's understand something. There was certainly a church during Jesus' tenure on earth. Matthew 18:17, he says, if you neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, then be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Hebrews 2:12 says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I believe referring to that particular time. But this could not be described as New Testament any more than the church in the wilderness that's spoken of in Acts 7:38. It says in that verse that this is the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers. Are you hearing my phone ring? Night. Every night about this time I get a call from Mr. Robocaller. Maybe it's Miss, I don't know. So the question I asked tonight, the New Testament church, when did it begin? I believe it's important because if it begins before this time, then this is being spoken about the church. If it's after this time, then we can apply it to the Jews, I believe it ought to be. We know that it began after Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18, he says, I will build. That is a future tense. We also know in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as be saved. So it seems pretty plain to me it is sometime between those two times from the Word of God that the church became a New Testament church. We also know they didn't understand, as I mentioned before, but the resurrection prior to his meeting with them on that first day. In John chapter 20, verse 9, says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't even understand this stuff. All they knew was the kingdom of heaven that they were to preach. It was also on the same very day that the Lord Jesus arose. We find in John chapter 20, a little later, it says, when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, most times people say, well, they received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. No, he empowered them on that day, but on this day they received him. Now, I believe there's a difference between the indwelling of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. I'm not going into that tonight, but I believe there's a great difference there. Secondly tonight, the Olivet Discourse, I believe what we find in chapter 24 was to the Israelites. It was from the same place on the Mount of Olives that they later asked if he was going to restore the kingdom. Even when you get to Acts chapter 1, it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It seems as though they did not really understand some of these things until God revealed it unto the Apostle Paul and to Peter. The prophecies of this chapter deal with the nations against Israel and Israel's ultimate victory with the coming of the Lord. In Zechariah chapter 14, interesting verses. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountains shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. That's a pretty interesting entry that he makes. This is his coming as the king. A little later in that same chapter, it says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. And so we find that all this transpires, and not getting into a night roll heavily, but it transpires after the 70th week of Daniel. That's a whole other study. But let's notice again the question he has from the disciples. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? What's the sign of these two things? And so the Lord begins to teach them some very interesting things. Remember one thing. Well, maybe several things. The rapture is the Lord coming in the clouds. Amen. His second coming is to the earth. It's interesting what he says in Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. That's his second coming. First Thessalonians teaches us they will meet him in the air. The trumpet will sound, the shout will be given, and we'll be taken in the twinkling of an eye, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, into the very presence of God. I believe that's the very next thing on the prophetic agenda of God. When will that be? I don't know. It seems as though the Apostle Paul believed it would be in his lifetime. And it seems as though we ought to, in every group of people since, believe it's in our lifetime. I know this. It's 2,000 years closer than it was then. And he's coming again to meet us in the air. Praise God for that. Next week, God willing, I want to go into chapter 24 and notice some of the things it says. As it talks about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and all of these things and the pestilences. And he says in verse 8, all these are the beginnings, or the beginning of sorrows. It's going to be a horrible time that is coming. I'll tell you this, I am glad I won't be here for that. And that's one of the great things of prophecy that I can behold, and that is to understand that the rapture takes place before the 70th week of Daniel, sometimes referred to as the Great Tribulation. I'm going up. Are you? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much tonight for our time together. Thank you for the Word of God. Help us to understand, to apply it. And Lord God, we realize that we're dealing with some areas. There's always a lot of controversy on and disagreement and so forth. But God, we might have the right kind of spirit towards it. Help us, oh God, to ever be learning, understanding more fully and closely the things of the Spirit of God. Through it, we pray that our hearts might rejoice at the fact that we're going to be in your presence very soon. And, of course, we know then that the nations of the world have risen up against the Jews and even against God's people. You're going to take care of it. And we just give you the praise and the glory. In Christ's name, amen.